Okay, good evening. We continue in our Laws of Brachos class. And last week we began a topic of unauthorized brachas. We did the talk discussion of bracha levatola, bracha she'enet sricha, and we gave you a review sheet, number 16. So we gave you a quiz to do, right? And that's quiz number 21. Okay? We got that. So we're going to go that over quickly, and then we're going to move on, and I want to do another two more sections, as it were, so that will cover this area. This area is not as complicated as the other areas of which brachas. We're basically trying to say, like, you know, how to avoid doing the brachas in the wrong way. Okay, so we're going to start with the question number one. A bracha levatola is A, a bracha said in vain. B, a bracha said for no reason. C, a bracha whose purpose is not fulfilled. D, all of the above. D. We're all in agreement. D, a bracha levatola is a bracha said in vain. It's said for no reason or its purpose not fulfilled. For example, made bracha on something and the food was spoiled or something like that. Totally no purpose. So everybody got that one right. I think we have a good chance we get maybe all eight right on this one. Okay? Number two. So we're going over quiz 21. A bracha she'ena tzricha is a bracha which is A, unnecessary, B, superfluous, C, set on something that was already covered by previous bracha, D, all of the above.
D.
D again. All right. Okay, so now you clearly, now that is, it's not necessary because you already made a bracha on something that covers the next food. You're making a bracha on the next food, right? You're looking for quiz number 21. Okay, good. All right, those were the easy ones. Now let's try number three. You say Kiddush on Shabbos morning and drink some wine, and then you say a bracha on soda. This is considered A bracha levatola, B bracha she'enet sricha, C necessary bracha, D righteous act.
B.
Wait, B.
Presuming you drank enough.
A. Bracha levatola. Okay, the correct answer is B. A bracha she'enet sricha is an unnecessary bracha, since the guffin covers all subsequent drinks. The bracha is superfluous. A bracha levatola, as the other hand, is one that served no purpose at all. Remember, we gave the example of making a bracha on something and it was rotten. So it was like totally nothing. This we can't say was nothing, but it wasn't necessary because it's already been covered. Okay, it's just semantic. You can't do either one, so it doesn't matter. Okay, here's a good one now. Four, you open a fridge, see some yummy cheese, and say shahakol. Then you grab some leftover spaghetti and say mizonos. You're still hungry, so you take a slice of bread, wash, and say hamotzi. This situation was A problem of bracha levatola, because you should have said hamotzi first to cover the other brachas. B, a problem of bracha she'enet tzricha, because you should have said hamotzi first to cover the other foods. C, no problem, since you ate the foods in order that you wanted them. D, a problem, because the bracha on leftover spaghetti is also shahakol.
It's not D. So
we know it's not D. Okay? What do we say?
I put B.
B!
C.
Yeah,
maybe you could get away with C.
You could get away with C.
B or C, I'm not sure.
B or C.
You only ate the bread because
you... Sandy, you're the only female influence in the room at this point. What do you say?
I'm going to go with C.
You're going to go with C. Oh, now your partner's here.
You said it was a problem last week.
Okay, your partner's here now. Okay, so let's figure out. The earlier bracha is only superfluous if you plan to eat the second food right away, correct? But if the second food isn't going to be eaten right away, then the first food can be eaten with its own bracha. So what happened over here? So while eating the cheese and then the spaghetti, you didn't plan to eat any bread. Right? It says in the question, you're still hungry, so you take a slice of bread. But you weren't planning having any bread. So you made a shahakol and then a mezonos. So in this case, the brachas were necessary, and C is no problem. Ta-da.
And I just assumed that you ate it after you said, because it doesn't say you ate it.
You ate what?
Each of the items.
Yeah, well, that's true.
I was thinking of a question, something like this. If you're cooking a meal and you're tasting the food, and you know you're going to have bread afterwards, do you say a bracha on the food that
well,
you taste?
No. Well, that, Ray, we learned that many moons ago. Do you make a bracha when you taste food? And we gave a number of options.
On how much.
Depends on if you plan on enjoying it, then you make a bracha on it. If you're having a certain amount, a kezias or more, you should make a bracha on it. But if you're spitting it out, you wouldn't make a bracha on it. But that has nothing to do with the bread you're going to eat afterwards, because you don't want to eat. You want to know if the soup's good first. Yeah. So that's not a problem of bracha shein tzricha. And just depending on how much you're going to take, you know, how you're going to take if you make the bracha. Okay, now let's go to question number 5. Oh, this is a nice question, right? You're in the middle of a bracha, and a bird sweeps the cookie out of your hands and triumphantly flies towards the heavens. You should, chase the bird. Because that way you'll get the cookie back, and you can make the bracha, you can eat the cookie, right? B, eat another food whose bracha is mezonos. C, eat another food whose bracha is shahakol, since that is on a more inclusive level within the hierarchy of brachos, or D, all of the above?
D. Only if it's there and around.
Okay, so that's a good point. Paul adds, only if there's a mezonos around on the table, right, what's in front of you. So the correct answer is B, because you made a mezonos, but we have to add that it should have been on the table or something like that, or you had in mind to have that or something like that. We have to just add on to that. Okay, good. 6. You say Baruch Shem when you have begun a bracha v'atolah and already said the words A, Baruch Atah, B, Baruch Atah Hashem, C, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu, D, all of the above.
C.
No, Paul's pretty... B or
C.
See, Sandy's like doing the play it safe mode now.
No, not A.
It's not A. Okay, does anybody think it's A? A? Anybody think it's A?
Oh, you're right.
You had A? Okay. Baruch, what happens to Baruch Atah?
Start again.
You're fine.
Stop! Right? Let's say you weren't supposed to make a bracha. So just stop. Okay, let's say you made a motzi. And now, in the middle of the meal, you took some water and start making a shahakol. So you can't do that, right? Said Baruch Atah, then stop. So A's out. Okay? Baruch Atah Hashem. What do you do then?
Lamdeini Chukecha.
Then you add the magic formula, Lamdeini Chukecha, because it's a verse in Psalms. So that gets you out of the situation. So that would not be the correct answer. So when do we say Baruch Shem? C, when you've gone as far as Elokeinu. So C is the correct answer. That's when you've said Hashem's name, Elokeinu, and now there's no way to fix it up. Now you're sunk. So now you got to try to make it up as much as possible and say Baruch Shem, Kavod, Malchus, Olam.
Can you still say that if you've gone even further than that?
For sure. This is like the minimum. The minimum. But as soon as you catch yourself, once you're past the fourth word, you just stop wherever you're at and say Baruch Shem, if there's no way to say it, which is usually not.
So you can't say something like Shelo Sani Goy to get around that. Assuming,
well,
of course, you've said it already.
You've probably made the bracha, right?
Yeah, so you only like you're to not, say that one.
That's right, so it would be... And it gets into other issues because you really didn't have in mind to say Shalom Sanigoy when you said Hashem's name. And so you're stuck with the Baruch Shem. The next session of things we're going to talk about are going to be things that you can do to avoid putting yourself in that position to begin with, as we'll see. Okay, short answer. 7. What should you do when in doubt as to whether you have already said a bracha on a particular food or not? Right, I'm drinking my ginger ale today, And, oh, I don't know, did I make a bracha on that? Well, Sam will tell me, because Sam heard me make the bracha. He said, oh, means I'm okay. But what if I don't have Sam next to me, and I don't know? Can I just keep drinking the ginger ale, or what do I do? Okay, so what are the good solutions? Number one would be, best solution is, have somebody in mind to make a bracha on something that's shahakol already, and just listen to him, have a mind, and then you're free to go from that. That's a good one. What else can we do?
A new location,
changing location. We'll talk more about how that works. What's another situation?
A new bracha
on a similar bracha, but a different food. Right? So for shakal, if I take a chocolate bar, make a shakal in the shakal bar, and have in mind for the drink, then that would take care of that.
Only if you didn't have in mind to have that. Because otherwise it would
right, if you had in mind, then it's a question. It would have to be something you didn't have
it's
in mind.
It's almost the opposite. It shouldn't be on the table.
It could be. It should be something that clearly wasn't covered. That's correct. And then we said the truth of the matter is, even b'di'evit, you could go on and eat because it's only a doubt of a rabbinic law. But these are the better options.
Is there anything that says because you normally say brachas, you should presume you said a bracha?
Well, if you're in doubt, you're in doubt. No.
Well, you know how we say if you forget what you said.
Yeah, but why are you in doubt? If you're having a doubt, then you have to deal with the doubt, right? You can't. It's not like by davening where you can't have somebody to say Shmoneh Esrei for you. Here, there's easy solutions.
Right.
Right.
I'm just saying, if you can't come out to any of those solutions,
then we said you can continue eating.
Right.
Let's say there's no other people in the world near you. There's no other food in the world near you. There's no other location to go near you. So, okay, if that is the case, then if you really want to drink it, you could continue to drink it.
I guess I'm just asking, is that part of the support for why you can do that? You should always say brachas.
No, because it's a doubtful rabbinic halacha.
It's worse to say an extra bracha.
And in a doubtful rabbinic halacha, we're lenient.
Because it's worse to say an extra bracha.
Yep. Okay, number 8, is forbidden to say a bracha of atala because, A, it's uttering God's name in vain, it violates the prescribed conditions that the sages set for brachas, C, it's disrespectful to God, D, all the above, D is correct. That was a real easy quiz, man. That was too easy. Okay. We're moving on now to new territory. Okay, hopefully we can do this in this one session. Two more review sheets coming up. So if you want, on the table, it's review sheet 17 and review sheet 18 that I did not give out last week. And we've affixed the quizzes on the back sides of them to make it easier for everybody. Okay, and the next section of topic is called, okay, we're past the midpoint. We're now on the home stretch. We're on the other, I don't know if we're going to finish all this before Pesach. I'm hoping at least we'll do Bracha Rishona before Pesach. Then we can leave Bracha Achrona after Pesach. We'll see.
Copious.
Right, after Pesach. We'll see. You know, I got to, in the new building, you know, we have to reevaluate everything, like, I don't want to cancel anything, but I just have to reevaluate. But we do want to finish at least Bracha Rishona before Pesach. Okay, so the basic concept we're going to talk about now is the honor that one must have when making brachas. Right? We've learned in the very, very beginning how important it is to say brachas. It's a chance to connect to Hashem. Every utterance you say, therefore, should be done with concentration and attention. So we're going to basically looking at guidelines to ensure that the brachas are said with the right spiritual intent. And if you have this, you probably won't run into situations where you're starting to make a bracha and you don't know what's going on and things like that. So this is like to avoid issues. Okay, so this, some of these are obvious, but they have to be repeated, you know, because it's just important to say them. Okay, number one, when you make a bracha, you are talking to Hashem. You should like kind of remember that because you're saying, Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you, God. So you are talking to Hashem. So really what you have to first do is you got to give your full attention to this. And to have full attention, you have to do a number of things. Number one is you should not make a bracha while doing something else. You know, for example, like you're sweeping the floor on Erev Shabbos and you're also hungry. Right? And you figure, oh, that's no problem. I'll sweep and I'll make a bracha on the apple. No, you can't do that, right? If you want to eat an apple, you got to stop the cleaning, pause, say the bracha, and then go out and sweep. Or whatever. Like, when you're making a bracha, you're doing nothing but making the bracha. Right? And a lot of people, like it's not only for bracha rishon, it's for any kind of bracha, like an asher yotzar. So, you know, you're going out of the bathroom, and you'll, while you're saying the asher yotzar, you'll go past this room, and you'll take a look and see who's in that room, and you'll check some emails on your Blackberry while you're saying the bracha. No, you know, you got to stop. Do nothing but say the bracha. That's it. Right?
Are you allowed to walk?
We're going to talk about that. We're going to give you examples of that. But basically, you know, just don't do anything else. Right? Number two, once you've begun saying the bracha, this is before you start the bracha. Once you say the bracha, don't be distracted in the middle. Let's say you're in the middle of bracha and your friend walks into the room while you're saying the bracha and you know, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, you know, and make a hand gesture. You can't do that either. Because obviously you're not concentrating on the bracha if you're giving hand motions to people. Right? And more than that, and the reverse. And when we see somebody make a bracha, we should avoid talking to them as well. Right? Simple ideas, right? But, or, let's say you're in the middle of bracha and the phone rings. That's like the worst. Isn't that like the worst? Yeah. You know?
It's a call you really have to take because you're expecting this important
So what you're supposed to do is totally ignore it. Right? But, you know, so some of us will do what? Well, you know, and this applies to the bracha rishon. Now, that's not that bad, but let's say you're benching and al hamichya, that take quite a while, asher yotzar. So, you know, and you're coming, and it's always like when you're like a little bit longer the time you need to finish than it is to pick it up before the person hangs up. So you're kind of like buzzing it through the end while you're walking over and picking up the phone, and as you're picking up the phone, mafli la sos, hello? Do you know what I'm talking about? Or like when you're making havdalah and the phone rings? And you're on the last bracha. Right? So, like, no, just let it go, you know, or you'll snap your finger someone else. Get the phone. None of that. Right? So that's number one. That's all part of proper concentration. Okay, next. Now we come to Tony's issue. What if you're not involved in a particular activity, but you're walking around? So you're in the park. You're in the house. So again, here the best thing to do in preferable order is number one, sit down when saying the bracha. Number one, you really should, if you can, sit down. And number two, if you can't do that, then stand in one place. And number three, say the bracha. Then if you can't, then say the bracha while walking is the least preferred. Sometimes maybe you have to, I don't know why. But in general, it's not a good idea to eat when you're standing and stuff like that. We've talked about that, unless you're giving a lecture or things like that. But otherwise, you should sit down. If you can't do that, stand in place. And if you can't do that, then if you continue walking, then it's still okay, but obviously not the best thing. Okay, the next thing is, before you say the bracha, you should already know what bracha you're saying. Start to eat a snack of pretzels and almonds, and you're not really thinking about it. You say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Melech Haolam. Pretzels and almonds. Which one gives the first bracha? Okay, pretzels, there's eights. Bury me name is almonds. You know, like, you gotta do all that homework before you start the bracha, right? And if you don't do that, it can lead to all kinds of mistakes again, right? You'll say, Bori Pri Adama while holding a glass of water in your hand or things like that. So you really have to stop, think, like, just like when you're a little kid, you know, look both ways before you cross. So you have to look at every way before you make the brachas on the food. Sit down and say, okay, what do I have? I got pretzels and I got almonds. Okay, let me get it clear. The almonds is what? Ha'etz. The pretzels is what? Mizonos. What comes first? Mizonos or eitz? Mizonos. Okay, now I know the two brachas I have to make. Now I'm going to start with the mizonos and then with the eitz. That's how you have to be thinking it through before you do this. Now, again, what if you weren't that careful, and you had those almonds in your hand, but you were thinking, or you had the pretzels in your hand, but you're thinking almonds, And since you didn't spend enough time thinking beforehand, you just start, you know, you have the pretzels in your hand, you say, Borei Pri Haetz. Okay, what do? Quickly, within how much time?
3 seconds.
Burn your name is us. If you catch it right away, then you're okay.
That's preferable to putting the pretzel down and picking up the almond.
That's right, because that's what you had in mind to do. Right. Okay, next point. Okay, the other idea of honoring a bracha is that when you say a bracha, you have to already have the item in your hand. You know, you don't have like an apple on the table, and you make the bracha, and then you reach for the apple. The item should be in your hand. Or if you want to have a drink, the drink should already be poured. Or the orange should already be peeled. And therefore, you'll be able to concentrate more fully on the bracha you're about to say because it's right in front of you. And we'll also, another thing will come from that as well. If that's not possible for whatever reason, the food should at least be in front of you. And if not, you know, if you just, you know, you're sitting here, it says, I think I'll go in the kitchen and have an orange. Okay, Borei prays, you know, and I go, you know, so in most cases that bracha is going to really be like invalid, okay? If it's not immediately accessible like that, you don't do it. That's why, like I've said before, I don't know if I mentioned it here in a different class, like if you're going to the water fountain, right, don't start making the bracha before you've pressed the button.
There's no water.
Exactly. That's right.
It doesn't work.
And the water, more than that, the water isn't in front of you. So, I mean, so Judaism does advocate like wasting a little bit of water, you know. So, or just don't waste water, build a water fountain, bring a cup. Pour it all into the cup. See, you're not wasting any water. Okay, you're wasting a cup instead. I don't know what's more expensive. But therefore, you want to have it right there. Okay, let's one last point, then I'll take your question. And let's take it a step further. When you're making a bracha, which hand do you hold the food in? You hold it in your right hand, because that's considered the more important food, and specifically when saying a motzi, you should have all 10 fingers holding the bread, corresponding to the 10 different mitzvos that are involved in the process and production of bread, that I'm not going to get into what the 10 mitzvos are, but that's a whole process there. Now, what if you are a lefty? Any lefties in the room? Okay, so what do you do, Sam?
I've gone back and forth lately. I've been doing the right
thing. The truth is, there's two answers on that. One is based on halacha, and one is based on Kabbalah. So you can't go wrong with either one. It's, you know, depending if you're more Hasidish, less Hasidish. But so there's two opinions on that one. So you can't go wrong. You have to remember that, you know, Pesach Kron, he put out a pamphlet years ago. Do you have it?
Yeah.
Oh, I gave it to you. See, he's got a better memory. Okay, very good. So he's. What did he say in that book?
I believe he said if you're left-handed, you use your left hand.
I think it's the Kabbalah says the right hand. So he'll definitely not be Kabbalistic.
Right-handed person doesn't have a choice.
Right-handed person, you have no choice. You must go with the right hand. The left-handed one, the issue is you go with his stronger hand or go with the right of everybody else. So the conventional halacha usually says to go with the left. But the Kabbalistic view says right is more Kabbalistically. So it depends. If you're, you know, into Kabbalah, you'll use it right. You have on whom to rely, either way. Like, you're not, don't lose sleep over this. Either one's okay. But, so different opinions. Okay. Yes, I'm sorry. There was a question. Go ahead.
I might have answered this before, but,
I
just wanted to be sure. When you're saying the bracha,
I'm going to get to that.
But you just mentioned something about
it's coming up. It's coming up. We'll see. We'll see. Well, you want to... where is it? I know I have it. Maybe it's in the next little... Yeah, it's coming up. So maybe that'll answer. If not, then you'll ask again. But I meant... Yeah?
Can you do the bracha while you're driving?
Well, what did we say?
Sitting.
Shouldn't be doing any other activity.
Sitting in a red light.
I think driving is another activity, last time I checked. So I know that's very hard because, like, sometimes that's your whole breakfast, right?
Yeah.
Right. So best is like at least before you start, or when you're just at the beginning of a red light. You know, like, in other words, if you're in the middle of a red light, then you're looking at the red light. When's it gonna switch? That's gonna take away some of your concentration. But let's say you come to the light at Center and Bathurst and it's just gone red, then you can eat, have a whole meal, and then bench. and then maybe it will change, right? You know which one I'm talking about, right? A certain time of the day, it's like really, you know, at 6 and 10 to 6 when I come in the morning, that light at Center, the light only, it changes green for about 4 seconds. And if not, then you're waiting 3 minutes. So it's like, it's great. Anyway, so better not to when you're driving. I mean, and Bechlau better not to eat when you're diving. I mean, the whole, again, it's not the focus of this class, but the whole idea of how to eat is a whole spiritual thing. And really, the car is not the best place. But again, sometimes just you want to make it for davening and you don't want to miss davening with a tzibur and you have to rush to work. Okay, Hashem has to have
I'm
some
understanding. More on the highway, driving on the highway that long distance.
Again, it is not optimal. It is not a blessing in vain. We cannot say it's a blessing in vain. It's just harder. And I guess, well, let's say you're driving a 5-hour trip. So, okay, if you were a bigger tzaddik, you'd pull over at a rest station and eat. If not, I mean, but even it's okay. Optimal, it isn't.
You get better with the radio off.
Certainly better with the radio off. Or even even listening to one of my lectures on tape should turn me off and just make the bracha properly. But it's okay. It's not the best. Okay. Now, once you make the bracha, you should immediately swallow some of the food and maybe first bite it. Okay. First bite it, then chew it, then swallow it, okay, without any interruption. In other words, you make the bracha, like, don't just sit there, like, put it in your mouth, like, right away. Moreover, let's say you made a bracha, and a split second after you finish your bracha, your friend made a bracha, so you might be tempted to say amen to his bracha. You can't do that, because my amen, before I've bitten food, would be a hefsek, would be an interruption between my bracha and my eating, and there can be no interruption between your bracha and your eating. Okay? And that, you know, could become, you want to say amen to another person's bracha. So you said amot lechem min aretz, and you just heard, like, a second last words, lechem min aretz. Amen. No, can't do that. Wait, let me just finish. I'll get you 1 second. So if you even one word was spoken between the bracha and the eating, the bracha is invalid. You'd have to repeat it, and of course you'd have to say Baruch Shem Kavod, and then repeat the bracha. That's something you can't fix. A real physical interruption of words, you're finished. Now, on the other hand, there could be other times maybe you could. If let's say you've washed and you're waiting and you're hearing people making an altar sign, you could say amen to that. Perhaps that might not be a problem. That's not an interruption because you're just waiting for something to make the motzi. Right. But here you've made a bracha on the food. So you got to eat the food right away. You can't say anything. So once you're saying, then that's no good. Okay. Now, so there's two types of interruptions. An interruption of speaking, which is finished. You can't fix that up. Then the interruption of not talking, pausing, which is not good. And if you preferably, if you are going to pause, shouldn't pause for more than 3 seconds between the bracha and the eating. But b'dyeved, even a bit longer, would also be okay. But you definitely should eat as quickly as possible. Let me just say one more thing, and then I'll take your question. So let's give an example, an interesting scenario. Let's say you want to eat an apple by cutting off the slices with a knife. Let's say you're a very, proper eater. You eat the way with their hairs. Like exceptional. Like if you look at tzaddik, if you ever look at a tzaddik eat an apple, you ever see a tzaddik eat an apple, what will they not do? They don't bite into an apple. Just don't do it. I'm not saying it's wrong. You know, you have to be on a level for this. But there's no such thing as you bite into an apple. Like that's an enormous thing that you just, right? So what you do is you cut slices. Now, the holy tzaddik doesn't. His Rebbetzin cuts the slices or whatever. But I'm just saying, but you cut it. You need to put a little piece in your mouth. So let's say you want to eat an apple and you want to cut off some slices with the knife. What issues would come to mind over here now?
Because you want to have
the whole. Ah, But isn't there a better merit to make a bracha on a whole apple? I've already said this. A whole apple, it makes it choshev, it makes it important. So on the one hand, waiting till after the bracha to slice the piece is going to involve a delay. On the other hand, we already learned a couple weeks ago, right, that there's a special priority to a bracha said on a whole food. Shalem. So what do? You can't have the best of both worlds, right? So the answer is it depends a lot on the type of food you're having and the type of break it would make. And you have to use a little bit of common sense. We can't describe every case. But I'll give you two examples. In the case of an apple, you could say the bracha first, then cut off a slice, because the delay, that's like part and parcel of the act of eating. That's how you eat an apple, right? That's not an interruption even. It's not like, I'm taking the cover off of the apple, taking it out of the refrigerator, like, got the apple. How do you eat an apple? You eat an apple, you know, if you're sophisticated, right? You're going to cut it, right? So that's part of eating an apple. So that's fine.
But you would only cut one slice and then say that.
Yeah, you don't cut like all 16 slices and quarter it and put sugar on it and this and that and form it. No, you just cut off a little piece, right, and put a piece in your mouth and then you're set. But let's say, for example, you're eating a date where maybe you need to check it for bugs before eating, right? There's certain halachas. Then you make a bracha, slice over, and you start looking for bugs and this and that. Not a good idea. So then in that case, you'd slice the date, check them before making the bracha. And what you could do after checking, then you could stick the two halves together to create the semblance of a whole. We already had that, I think, in some other case, maybe not in this class. So at least it looks whole, right? And then you make the bracha and go right into eating it.
I think I asked for the sliced bagel is considered whole meal.
Right, but Bidi Evid, let's say for Shabbos, for Shleim, if you don't have anything else, better to put the pieces together. Unless it should look like a Shleim. Anyway, I don't know if I answered all your questions.
I don't
understand the question.
You don't want to eat the skin.
No, so do the same thing. Make a bracha and cut it and take.
You're going to cut one piece.
The little piece you're going to eat and cut off the peel.
Okay. So the other question is, can there be an interruption between intent and answering them into something else?
I don't understand the question. Give me an example.
Let's say you're sitting down Friday night Kiddush and you're having intent to be part of the, you're accepting the blessing on the wine through, you know, your husband's recital. So
you're listening to somebody else's bracha, okay.
Right. So can you answer a main while someone's washing their hands?
No, because you're listening to that bracha. While the person's making the bracha?
No.
Before he's making the bracha? Yeah, you can say amen, because we haven't started the bracha on that yet. But once somebody's making the bracha on the bread for you, or the wine for you, whatever, then you can't talk until after you've consumed some of whatever the bracha's been made on. Okay.
Is there any concept, you know, like with bread and mazonos that you have a few minutes to eat? Is there any concept with shahakol kind of foods that has to be eaten within a certain time to do a bracha?
Oh yeah, that's
good. Really.
Yeah, well, most people here, they know what you're talking about because this was from the Sunday class. But yeah, you have to eat it. We'll learn later that to make an after blessing, you have to eat the food in a certain amount of time. That's what Sam's asking over here. Not in this class. You're mixing it. These guys are learning in three different venues, these halachas, so they're going nuts trying to remember where they learned these things. So, everything has to have a certain... Yeah. Okay, next thing. We make a bracha. It should be loud and clear. And you should, again, we'll repeat, we mentioned it in the first class, but it's a good time to read. You got to know what the godly names mean. Preferable. If you don't, you don't have to say it over. But, you know, when you're saying the word Ado with Noi, first I got to pronounce it properly, right? It's pronounced Ado, and it's Noi, like in boy, but not, you know, Ado-ni, you know, or Ado-nai. right? Because, you know, I deny, you know, you know, unless you're a real Sephardi, which don't exist in this room, and it's not Adonai, you know, it's Noi, as in boy, right? So you have to say it correctly, and you have to have in mind that God is the master and owner of all creation when you say that word. When you say Elokeinu, you're referring to God as the source and the embodiment of all power. And when you say the Yud K Vav K name, which is pronounced Adonai the same way, that's God's transcendence. It's beyond this world. So you got to be careful that you understand what those words mean, if at all, at least for the first bracha of the day, and to pronounce them properly. But now, as well, when you make the bracha, you've got to say it loud enough that you're able to hear the words that you're saying. Not the whole world has to hear it, but you have to hear it. And if you can't hear yourself, post facto, it's valid. It's not the best way. Provided that you actually enunciated it. You know, you might not hear it, but you moved your lips and you knew you were making noise. I mean, you could tell when you're saying something to make a noise and something when you can't make a noise, right? Now, this can be very big issue for those self-conscious people who are eating in public areas, right? Like, you know, you're at a board meeting with a bunch of goyim, right? And, you know, you got your salami sandwich out there, and, you know, don't want anybody to chas v'sholom see you, because they think you're crazy, right? So, you got to be careful, right? So, that's a big challenge. But it's essential that if the bracha is only mouth, like, right, out, or in your mind, out, that's for sure not good, right? Now, it's sufficient if you say it in a whisper, as long as you hear, right? It's better to say it out loud, because it's going to help with your concentration. So the bottom line is, the best thing is, say it like the way I'm saying it. That's the best way to say it. Okay, if you're not saying it that loud, at least, you know, whisper it. Not whispering, just enunciate it. That you know, some noise is coming out. Even you can't hear it, bidi evidence, okay. But once you're just mouthing that out without no enunciation, and if you're not, if you're thinking, it's totally not correct. And more than that, you really want to say it out loud so other people can answer amen to your bracha. There's a whole other aspect which we didn't mention. I mean, lichatchila, if you can, you always want to make a bracha that somebody else is hearing and saying amen to. That you don't have to, and if you're alone in the house, we're not going to ask you to starve for 6 hours till your husband comes home or whatever. But if you could easily find another person, say, come in the room, I'm saying the bracha, and say amen. Okay. But again, you know, wouldn't it be cool, like, you know, when you're at work and it's going there, say, you know, I have to, you know, just say the bracha. Like, I wonder what would happen. You know, what's the worst kind of thing? They're going to say, what did you just say? I said, I was blessing God for the food. I didn't understand the words. It was in Hebrew. And they go, oh, okay. And that's probably what will happen. No? What do you think? Right? What do you think, Sandy?
And then they go around the corner and say, she's crazy.
So what do you care? You don't think they're saying about you anyway if they know you're Jewish? They're not telling themselves how they're going to kill you one day? But, you know, but... So, like, but at least you said the bracha the right way. Okay. Yes?
You said earlier that if you're saying the bracha, you're in the middle of the bracha, and someone comes in, you shouldn't signal to them.
Right.
But isn't that preferable to saying something to them or saying, stop, I'm in the middle of the bracha? Like, I mean,
don't say anything. Just finish your bracha. Ignore them.
I guess I'm just thinking of a situation where they don't understand what you're doing, and they're insistent. If you just say, well,
again, it depends how critical this is. If it's your 9-year-old kid who's being insistent, just ignore him. Finish the bracha. You know, most of these things aren't. Listen, the bracha doesn't take that long, right? Okay, maybe benching is, but okay, I could hear. Maybe when you're benching and they're bothering you, you go, you know, and continue. But they're just having. It's not communicating with them. You're telling them, leave me alone.
Right.
So that would be different as opposed to, you know. That kind of thing.
When I leave the washroom, walk down the hall, I'm always walking towards one particular person's desk. I'm always mouthing or saying my bracha, and I have no idea what he's thinking because I'm always talking to myself when I leave the washroom. So
good for you. Well, why don't you, I'm just offering a suggestion. Why don't you just stand by, you know, to the side of the washroom and make the bracha facing the wall? Do a lot of people pass by the washroom? Do a lot of people pass?
Okay.
Do you have, is there a second door from the bathroom before outside? You know what I mean? Like, a lot of places have two doors. They could say them between the two rooms.
Comes in and they see you standing between.
Well, no, if they open the door, you just go out, you know. But
it's really not a big problem. But you
do you have a seat? An office? Do you have an office?
Yeah.
Your own office? So I would recommend you walk to your office, close the door, make the bracha.
But then I'll be interrupted in between.
No, for bracha achrona, that's not a problem. If you'll have more kavana, the question is here. You're walking and you think about everything, how crazy you are, isn't it?
Really,
okay. And even walking is preferable that way. I mean, okay, you can't always sit down, but if you're going to your office anyway, you're going to sit down anyway, it would probably be better to sit down and make the bracha in the office. You might forget to make the bracha.
Yeah, it's fine.
Okay. All right. Oy, Hashem, you see how much the Jewish people love you, Hashem, what they have to go through to make brachas.
It's true. It's like he intentioned. So many times, it always happens at work, you know, like, or someone's calling me from another room while I'm saying a Shere Yetzar, or they're paging me, or someone's walking towards me as I'm saying, or even in public, you know, you wouldn't believe it. It's like, it happens so many times, like Hashem intentionally.
Okay, so you should, you know, you try your best, you should always try to avoid being in those situations if possible, and sometimes you don't have a choice.
I can explain to my colleagues afterwards, you know, so they eventually.
Because they already know you're Jewish and you're crazy, right? I think if you're in public, really, the truth is, when you're in public, you have the least to worry about. Because what do you care what people don't know you think?
One time I was in a public school, I was delivering something for work, and the teacher must have thought I was a pedophile or a star. You know, I'm mumbling to myself in the hallway, and there's little kids around, so it can be very awkward sometimes. You know. It's like, that was before I knew you could walk to your car and say a Shere
Yetzar,
but anyway.
Yeah, it's to take the phone. It's like you're talking to Hashem. I hear, okay.
Everybody used to that, you know? Like, people talk, you think they're talking to themselves, and they're on one of those.
Right, right. Okay. Well, now if you just keep a Bluetooth in your ear the whole time, you could always do that, right? If you do that. Do you have a question, Sid?
I was going to say, Sandy, you get her cell phone out and just say it to the cell phone.
Okay. Okay. Okay, one last point over here. Okay. Now, remember, not only you have to hear every word, but you got to pronounce each word properly and slowly, and not like, you know, like slow each word one at a time. We already said if certain keywords are missing, the bracha is invalid. But certain mumbling, slurring, mispronouncing, all these things, that's like leaving a word out. There's no question about it. And especially if you're going to say one of Hashem's names that way very quickly, it's disrespectful as well. So therefore, you got to be careful with that. Okay, so again, the best way is to say a bracha slowly and out loud. Next best way is to whisper it. The next best way is to enunciate it. That's post facto, okay, enunciating it, even if you don't hear it. And not valid as thinking. That's totally not good. Okay, and as you recall, we mentioned on a previous halacha as well, that King David said that my mouth should be filled with your praise, and therefore it means what? You make a bracha, there should be nothing in your mouth, but just God's praises. So if you have anything in your, chewing gum should not be in your mouth if you're making a bracha. You ate a pretzel, right? Made a mezonos. Now you're going to come to the almonds, right? So you make sure there's no pretzel in your mouth. Okay, now you don't have to, like, you know, go brush your teeth and make sure every little crumb is out. But, you know, if there's significant pretzel still in your mouth, don't make a bird priates on that. Okay, or let's say you're having a cracker and you want to have a drink. So make sure you've swallowed the cracker. There's no real cracker in your mouth and you get to the drink. Okay, that's review sheet, which one? 17. So I want to do 18. I hope we get that all done before the bell rings, as they say. Yeah.
Is it proper to, like, if you're having a bite of food, or, well, especially food, do you have to swallow it before you can speak?
You should swallow. First of all, it's not. What's the word? Not polite. What's the word I'm looking for? Proper etiquette to talk with food in your mouth. In halacha, you're not supposed to have talk with foods in your mouth. So you should swallow what you have in your mouth and then talk. Bidi eved, as long as you swallowed something, then you're okay. If you're talking, you know, while it's still chewing, that's problematic. So you should at least make sure you swallow something before you. You really should finish what's in your mouth before you talk. That's what our mothers taught us, right? I believe so. Okay, let's move on now to the next one. It's a little bit, a little trickier. We're talking about now the right environment. The Torah says in Deuteronomy, your camp should be holy. The Jewish camp should be holy. And that means when you're engaging in holy activities, such as praying and learning Torah, the environment around you has to be dignified and clean. So there's different guidelines to what, you know, in terms of how we emphasize the need for dignity and honor when saying a bracha. And we're going to see that the person saying the bracha and the surrounding environment has to be proper and dignified. So let's start with the first point, is you got to be properly dressed when you make a bracha. When you're talking to God, right? You got to be dressed properly. So we will see exactly, you know, in terms of clothing and head covering, etc., etc. So let's start with men and then women. We'll go back and forth. Okay, and now some of these, you know, like, just are obvious, but they need to be stated because maybe it's not obvious to somebody. First of all, a man cannot make a bracha if he has no clothes on, right? If his private parts are exposed, he can't make a bracha. I mean, it's obvious, but it has to be said. Another aspect of holiness when saying a bracha is that a man is required to have a separation between his heart and his lower body. I don't want to get into the reasons why, but obviously we want to show there's a difference between the higher and lower part of the body. You have to have a separation when you're making a bracha. Now, generally, if you're wearing clothes, that's not a problem, because if man's wearing a pair of pants, that will be the separation. If you've got a belt, it's going to be separation. Even just underwear will be a separation, right? Now, when would this be a problem? A gown or a bathrobe. Wearing a bathrobe without it being closed, or those toga gowns, whatever, that would be a problem. Then you'd need to, you know, make sure that the robe belt is tied or create some kind of separation, even just putting your hand and pressing the robe, you know, against your body. But you have to be careful to do that, because then that would be a problem. Okay, so that, you know, something's at night, you know, you just have a robe on, when you come out of the shower, just have a robe on, and you want to make a bracha, whatever. Questions will come, probably come up more, like when you go to the cottage, and you're at the beach, and things like that. I mean, the non-Jewish world, they eat everything at the beach, right? Now, how a Jew has to comport himself, you know, many of you have or will be going to Miami now, right? So, and the standards seem to be a little relaxed, so where does the halacha allow you to do this? Okay, so we've got to make sure that there is this separation between the heart and the lower part of the body. One second. Oh, yes, it's improper to say a bracha with your top half uncovered. Right? You shouldn't go bare-chested and make a bracha, right? So you're sitting at the beach in your swimming suit, and you want to make a bracha, and it's a hot day on a nice cold drink. Okay, well, your body parts are covered. You're wearing a swimming suit. Okay. It also is causing a separation in the heart and the lower part of the body. So you're okay with that. So now, really, if it's preferable that the guy with the swimming suit should put on a t-shirt to at least cover up the upper half of the body. Right? At least put that, or a towel over your upper half of the body to make the bracha. I mean, this is like in terms of how long. If you don't, this last point, b'di'evet, it's okay. If the chest area is not covered, b'di'evet, it's okay. But again, it's like, really, 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 you probably shouldn't be eating when you're in a swimming suit, even with a t-shirt, right? Really, you should be dressed with your shoes and your clothes, your socks and everything, and dressed properly. That's really the way you should be. But again, life isn't always that simple. So these are like the minimum guidelines.
That's less vital for kids.
Well, you should still teach the kid to put on a t-shirt or something, right? But I'm saying, like, we should try to train ourselves. You know, when you're swimming, you don't eat. You know, go to the pool for 2 hours, go to the pool for 2 hours. You eat, come in the house, change, and eat. That's the way the proper etiquette of a Jew should be. But, you know, people are thirsty, and I'm really thirsty, and I don't want to go all the way back to, you know, you're going to the beach for the day, separate swimming areas, you know, in the Tanya or whatever, and you don't want to go all the way just to make a bracha on something. Go all the way, change my clothes, get my shoes on, this and that, and then to go change again. You know, I just want to drink a water, man. I'm thirsty. Okay, so just make sure you got a robe on or you put a t-shirt on and you're okay with that. Okay, head covering. We know that a male should always have his head covered under all circumstances, so the fear of heaven is upon him. And certainly a man has to have his head covered when he makes a bracha. It's disrespectful to make a bracha without the head covering. Now, what if there's no kippah or no hat available? What if the wind just blew your kippah into the Atlantic Ocean? Right? Or there's a lot of people who forget. You know, some people, they don't put on their kippah until they get in the car. Whatever. I mean, they shouldn't. But so what happens if you don't have a kippah and you want to make a bracha? What do you do? Well, what can't... You know, what would you think is the obvious solution? I know, I put my hand on my head. No, that doesn't work. Why? Because your body cannot be considered a cover of your body. Right? Because my hand is my body, is me. That's not called a covering. Because that's me, just in another place. So it's got to be a foreign object over your head. Now it could be as foreign as this. Because now it's not my hand over my head, but it's my jacket sleeve that's over my head. And that is a different object. That's not my body, and that's acceptable. Or you could even ask your neighbor, your friend, to put their hand on your head. Because even though it's a piece of flesh, but it ain't your piece of flesh. So that would be an acceptable thing to do as well. Sometimes you have with kids, a kid loses his keeper. They lose their keepers all the time. So you can put your hand over his head, and that would be a good thing. Okay, so that takes care of one. That's the men's proper dress. The woman's proper dress is a bit more lenient. Now, okay, technically, I mean, I don't suggest you try this, ladies, but technically, if a woman is sitting down, even with no clothes, she can cover up her private parts in a sitting way. She could technically make the bracha. I wouldn't recommend it. But there also is no need for a woman to separate her heart between the lower body. That's only a man's law. So a woman could, let's say, in a gown.
That's why a dress is
it. Right. So that's not a problem. But if one can act strictly, it's recommended, but one need not, and certainly the brachas would be okay. Now, for a non-married woman, there's no problem. They don't have to cover their hair at all. A married woman, you know, outside of the halachas of brachas, should have their hair covered. But if there's really nobody around, there's many lenient opinions. You don't have to have your hair covered in the privacy of your own home. So there's opinions, there's different opinions. What about when they're making a bracha? Do they have to have their hair covered? So there's different opinions. There's many that say they don't have to have their hair covered when they're making a bracha. And there's also say that they should cover their hair when they're making a bracha. So if you want to do the more preferable approach, cover your hair, even the privacy of your own home when you're making a bracha if you're married. And if not, you have definitely on whom to rely on. I don't want to, you know, make people crazy with this one. Okay. Now, that takes care of the person themselves. Now we got to talk about, what about other people in front of you? You're dressed modestly. What about other people? You know, other people from the beach that just walked into the house. Okay. So a man cannot say a bracha while facing the private parts of another male over the age of 9. You know, so in other words, if you have a little kid, a 2-year-old running around, you know, you have this, right? Swimming, you know, the little kids, they think it's really cute to, you know, swimming without any suits on, and, you know, it's just, you have certain kids who have that kind of nature, free-spirited, as it were, right? So it's not a problem if they're under 9, but once they're 9 years of age, and they're skinny dipping and things like this, then you can't look at that. So closing your eyes does not help under that circumstance. And therefore, in order to say the bracha, you'd have to turn your body, not just your face, you have to turn your body away that you're not facing that person. And that's even in the dark. You'd have to, because the reality is, you are facing it. You'd have to turn around. Now that's with, in front of men. In front of women, a person cannot say a bracha while facing the private parts of a woman who's 3 and over. the age is more restricted, 3 and over. And again, if the girl is more than 3 years old, it's a 4-year-old girl. Just doesn't have any clothes on, whatever, from the pool, right? The chain. You'd have to turn your body in a different direction to make the bracha. Okay? Now, in addition, there's another halacha that women are always required to dress modestly. Right? We're not talking about private parts. I'm talking about modestly. And a man is not allowed to see certain parts of a woman, especially when she's making a bracha. Even if she's, you know, in the secular world said she's dressed, but in the Jewish world she's not dressed properly. And obviously we're talking about, let's say, the part of the arm above the elbow shouldn't be looking at, the thigh, the torso from the neck down, uncovered hair and things like that. You shouldn't be looking at a woman who's not dressed modestly. Okay? And many opinions say that it would apply even before your wife or daughter. If they're not dressed modestly, you shouldn't make... They could be in front of you that way, but for you to say God's name already, you know, so let's say if you're eating breakfast in the kitchen and your wife's sauntering around and whatever, you know, it's not the most optimal place to be, because you're probably not going to be thinking too much about the bracha, you know. So really, even a wife or a daughter should be modestly dressed. In that area, if preferable. Okay. Now, so let's say now, there's, and this happens quite often with a rabbi, when I'm performing a marriage ceremony, and you have some women under the chuppah, they're not really dressed modestly. So, what do you do? So we don't go as far as having to turn your body away. You don't have to turn your body away if private parts are showing. But let's say you're under the chuppah and the woman is sleeveless, and they got a low cut, whatever. So that's the problem. So what do you do? And this can, you know, this can be in work-related situations. You're at a board meeting and there's some women, you know, there. Or the Shabbos table, you have guests. You know, we have guests. We have guests at the table. And there could be women in front of me, their hair isn't covered or whatever. So in this situation, when there's no other option, then you could face downwards, look away, or close your eyes. And that's why you may, if you really take a good look at an Orthodox rabbi under the chuppah, you'll notice if the people aren't dressed modestly, that the rabbi is like awkwardly looking in a different place when he's making the brachos. Like, you just know for yourself. Why isn't the rabbi looking at them? He's making the bracha. Like, he's making the bracha for them, right? Well, she's not dressed modestly. So I usually tell people that are not that observant, I say, under the chuppah, you'll please wear a wrap or a shawl or a scarf, whatever. You know, so you just cover it up, you know. But it doesn't, you know, but it's tricky. But at least you have an easier way in terms of modesty for that. Okay. What about now for women? We did men, now I got to women. So now, similarly, if there's other people around with their private parts exposed, a woman, again, can't make a bracha until she turns her body away. But what if a woman is in the presence of other women who are not dressed modestly? In this case, the rules are more lenient, and a woman's allowed to make a bracha even without having to close her eyes. So that could be, you know, you have women, you know, just with women, and they're, you know, let's say the women's basketball team, the Frum women's basketball team. So they're not dressed modestly, but there's only women there, right? Or you're in the ladies fitness. Okay, now there, you know, the women are not dressed modestly, right? Unless you want to drink some water. So you would not have to turn your face around. Now, if you're at a mixed club, okay, and then guys with women, whatever, shouldn't be there, but if you have to, whatever. So then you have to turn your head and look in a different direction. Here's an interesting one. The Torah tells us, these are some of the, you know, more difficult halachas that we have to live with. But, you know, you're not allowed to listen to a woman, a female woman, singing. It is very seductive. Just like you're not allowed to look at a woman who's not dressed modestly, you can't hear a female sing. Cannot do that. So what if you want to make a bracha? And why you make a bracha? The lady next door is practicing her national anthem. I don't know. Or singing, whatever. Right? So,
in the shower.
Or whatever. So you cannot make a bracha under those circumstances. Okay? First of all, even not making bracha, you're not supposed to be listening. I mean, I'm not getting into the details because you're not thinking of listening, whatever. But clearly, like, you wouldn't go to a Madonna concert. You know? You couldn't do that because then your mom is listening to that, right? But you shouldn't listen when you're making a bracha, certainly shouldn't listen. Now, some authorities, they make a difference if the female voice is a family member. Maybe that would be okay. But in the actual case of a non-related female voice, certainly you cannot make the bracha in that case at all. No, I didn't prepare everything. Certainly bat mitzvah.
Yeah.
Less, I don't know. You know, it's a good question. I never thought about that. It's the first time somebody asked me that question. Sam. Okay, good. You can email it to me, and I don't know if I'll find the answer. But I was for sure over bat mitzvah is a problem.
For little kids, you go to the nursery concert.
You know, yeah. No, that's okay. Yeah, I would imagine under bat mitzvah is not a problem. I think it's not a problem.
It's a problem if you're benching in a group. You know, it's like a big group.
So there's leniencies for that, because when it's a loud group, you don't really hear any women's voices outstandingly in the crowd, because a lot of men... You're not going to hear a voice. It's like a whole orchestra of voices, right? There are those who are strict and will not let women sing together with the men, Birchat HaMazon. You know, but you have more room to be lenient. Now, this whole prohibition is only for a man to listen to a woman. But if a woman wants to listen to a man when she makes a bracha, that's okay, because women don't get as seduced or aroused by listening to that. Okay, next point. I got to quickly want to finish everything up here. Another part of holiness is that you can't say a bracha if a person feels the need to go to the bathroom. If your mamish got to go to the bathroom, you know, you go to the bathroom, then make the bracha. Like a lot of people have this thing, you know, they go to the bathroom. You know, they take a drink of water and then go to the bathroom. Like, you know, you have your little break, right? You have a break, so you're gonna go to the washroom, then make a bracha. Or a lot of people, usually the water fountain is before the washroom. Passing by the water fountain, and then you're gonna make, then you go to the washroom. Really, it should be the opposite. Go to the washroom, then make the bracha. You shouldn't make a bracha, you have to go to the washroom. Also, your hands have to be clean before you say a bracha. Now, unclean can have many meanings, such as actual dirt and grime. If grimy, dirty hands shouldn't make a bracha. If you touch a part of your body that's normally covered, like your armpit or something like that, then you can't make a bracha until you've washed. Scratching your hair, touching your shoes, going out of the bathroom, going out of a cemetery, touch the dead body, things like that, touching lice, getting out of bed in the morning, after a haircut, after cutting nails, after marital relations, all these things, there's a degree of impurity, and you should be washing your hands before you'd make a bracha in those situations. Okay, yes, ma'am.
Is it enough just to wash under the tap?
So there's different, I don't want to get into all the laws of washing here. Sometimes they recommend a cup, and I don't have time to go which one's a cup, which one's not a cup, and different things, different opinions over there. So for right now, just use a cup.
And a haircut if someone else is cutting your hair?
You still should wash your hands. After you go leave the barber, you should wash your hands. Most of them it's one time, some is three times. So that would be different halachas that I have to talk about another time.
It's just if you touch the part of the body
you have to wash your hands.
You have to do a cup.
Not always. That for example, you could just wash your hands. But I can't go through all 12 of them. Like there's a million of them. That's like a different class. But clearly, if at least, like when you're getting out of bed in the morning, then you know you got to do three times differently, right? A lot of them, it's just wash hands. A lot of them just with one cup. And most of them are just one time with a cup. So for now, until you learn them more, just do one time with the cup and you'll be fine. Yeah. Because you can say that before, it's not saying God's name. It's not a bracha. You're saying, you don't have God's name.
No, I really
don't. It's not a bracha. You're just saying Hebrew. That's okay, but I'm not saying God's name, and that's important. Okay, last but not least, we need a dignified environment around us. So what does that mean? What's the issue? The room must be free of odors and garbage. So, for example, if there's a bad smell around, you can't make a bracha. It's not honorable for the bracha. So let's say a simple example. A child's in the area. A very, very smelly soiled diaper is there. You can't make a bracha if you're whiffing that. So what you have to do is, you can only make the bracha if you're four amas away, about 6-7 feet away from the place where the odor ends. Because like where the odor is, that's the bad zone. And you got to be 7 feet away from the bad zone. So how are you going to know that? Well, I guess you just keep sniffing. Okay? Okay, here it's gone. This is the point where it's gone. Now I go 7 feet. And now away. In other words, the bad smell area, you have to be away from the bad smell area. Okay? If you're near a bathroom, let's say you have an ensuite, right? So really, if you're near the bathroom, you should close the door and be careful no bad smells emanating from the bathroom. Okay?
Could you not see the bathroom, even if there's no smell?
Okay, it would be better to not see it. But technically, you could. Depending if you have a nice, sweet-smelling bathroom, you don't have to worry about anything. And nowadays, most bathrooms are that way. But you could have, like, on the road and those kinds of bathrooms, a little bit different. Let us say... this happens, unfortunately. Somebody passes wind, right? So definitely there is an odor in the room. So then you need to wait until the smell disperses before you make the bracha, right? Or if you're really clever, you have to distance yourself from away from where the smell ends. That's different than a diaper. You see, a diaper is like a real thing. So you got to be. So there's the smell, and then 7 feet away from the smell. Wind is not a thing, you know what I mean? So as long as you're away from the smell, then that's okay, or you wait till the smell clears, as it were. Okay. Now, what about waste? Good old-fashioned garbaggio. Decaying organic matter. A good old-fashioned garbage can, Thursday morning, you know, this could be a problem sometimes. You know, what happens on a yontif when a yontif is Thursday morning on garbage day and you're walking and you like to say brachas on the way to shul, right? This can be a problem, right? That could be a major problem because, you know, because there's smelly stuff over there. So if there's a smell that comes out of it, then it's the same rule as the diaper. You have to be 7 feet away from where the smell ends, not 7 feet away from the garbage can. If you're a foot away from the garbage can, you still smell it. Keep moving till you don't smell it, and then you go 7 feet away from that. That is number one. Now, what if there's no smell? There's no smell. Then it depends. If the garbage is uncovered, then you can't say a bracha while you're facing that waste, and shutting your eyes won't help. You have to turn away from the waste and move 7 feet away from where it's lying. If there's no smell, so if it's 7 feet away from it. If the waste is covered, then there's no problem. You could say the bracha, provided there's no smell, and this applies even with a clear see-through bag, and you're standing right in front of it, then it's okay because it's considered covered. And once it's covered, that's not a problem. Okay.